So the announcements are in your bulletin, and I hope you'll just peruse them. The biggest thing is today we have our wonderful volunteer firefighter potluck, and I hope that you will join us. I'm sure there's plenty of food, whether you brought something or not, but please be sure to join us. These guys and gals do so much for our community, and they do it all out of love and service. So join us and celebrate them. We have other local heroes here, baseball heroes, and some other wonderful folks. We have nomads visiting from far away, many places working at Birchwood Camp, and all of you who have done your walk with Christ this week. Please read the information in the bulletin and check out this pink sheet, which dictates some places where you might find your work for the week. On the 31st, we'll be cleaning up and putting the rooms back that were taken apart for the painting jobs. At noon, yes. So you've got time to go home and pick up. Let's join together in the call to worship. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run for perseverance the race that is set before us, mindful of the gifts we receive and confident of the sustenance the Lord provides. Let us worship God.
Good morning. Let's take a moment and call to mind and to heart the sins that we have committed this week and confess those with contrite and penitent hearts before God. God of hope, we confess our disregard of your care, our doubt of your providence, and our blindness to signs of your love. We are afraid to risk our comforts to find new life. We separate ourselves from you and from others and foster divisions between those you love. Help us to amend our lives and make us your faithful people who bear the good fruit of your word in the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God hears our confession. Rejoicing as we desire amendment of life, God lifts us from our despondency to rejoice in the company of saints. God acknowledges the forces that separate us and brings us peace. Rejoice in the knowledge of our reconciliation and a life lived in the presence of God. Amen. Let us all pray together. God of peace, your call at times appears to divide us from one another. Help us overcome our fears and respond in courage. Give us faith to trust the unity that is beyond our sight. Give us your eyes to recognize the signs before us. We ask this in the confidence of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm sure we have all had busy weeks where you've got a lot going on. There's things going on at the church. There's things going on at school. Everyone's making that last push to get all the fun of summer into this last remaining weeks. I think we still have a couple going to college this week. Is that right? So together, we have things that are going on. If there's anything specific that we would like to raise up to our community in prayer, we can do that with the prayers of the people at this time. So the Lord be with you.
And also.
Give us strength to raise up all of those who we have prayed for in this moment. Allow them to know your presence. Allow them to feel your grace. Allow them to feel and understand the true depths of your mercy so that their hearts are made whole, that our hearts are made whole with you. Allowing all of those things which allow us to take focus away from you to fall away so that our faces can shine with your glory. Allow us to know that this can be done because we have been atoned for through your Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us a connection with you that cannot be broken. Allow us to hold on to that and to know its strength and to know that it is unending. He proved this in the way that he lived his life It is then that he taught us to pray, saying the words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The reading this morning from the letters is Hebrews 11, verses 29, and then into chapter 12, verse 2. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne.
Please remain standing for our prayer of illumination as we welcome the word of God. God of wisdom, we eagerly seek your presence in our lives and in the world. By your Spirit, speak your word to us and give us your grace to recognize the abundant signs of your care for us, so that we might be free to act in the world with courage and abandon. Amen. Our gospel reading comes from the book of Luke. It's chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. I came to cast fire upon the earth. How I wish that it was already ablaze. I have a baptism I must experience. How I am distressed until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, I have come instead to bring division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will square off against son, and son will square off against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud forming in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And indeed it does. And when a south wind blows, you say, a heat wave is coming. And it does. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret conditions on earth and in the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If the kids would like to join me up front. All right, school's starting. Woo-hoo, 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 woo-hoo. No? What are some good things about school? There's got to be something good. Friends, I knew that was going to be the number one answer. Ding, 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 ding. So let me ask you this. Did you hear the gospel reading this morning? When you go to school this week, how easy is it to talk about God in school? You have a Christian school? Well, man, that makes it way easy. In public school, sometimes it's kind of difficult to talk about God, isn't it? Some of your friends don't understand what you're saying, and a lot of people will question you in your own understanding of what you believe. But what this verse is really telling us is that in order to be true to yourself, to make your heart true to yourself and to the way that God created you to be, that in every instance, even when someone says, "I don't like you for what you believe," that you stand up and you say, "I'm sorry that you feel that way, but it's what I believe, and I love you, because that's what God has asked me to do." Is that hard to do? Yeah, is it hard to do? It's a difficult task ahead, and that's why that verse is so hard for us to hear. But here's the good news. It'll make us feel bad in the moment to hear that maybe we've lost a friend or that someone's angry with us or that we've had to defend ourselves in a way that made us uncomfortable. But in the long run, what we know is that Christ loves us, holds us dear, and will guide us for the rest of our life in that love. And has surrounded us with a cloud of witnesses so that we can understand that. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, thank you for these children. Thank you for the love that you've instilled in their hearts. Allow it to pour freely in abundance for you and for all of those people that they meet. Allow us to do the same for them. Let them be showered with the gifts of grace and mercy from you and from those who watch over them. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. So a friend of mine, yeah, and it's another pastor, I went to visit his church, and he started talking about this comedian, and I hadn't heard of him. I'd kind of seen bits and pieces online, but I never really knew that this guy was an official comedian. I thought he was just someone that had a page, but his name's John Crist. And so what John Crist does is he classifies himself as a Christian comedian, but he's also kind of gives himself the voice of the millennial generation. So he grew up as a pastor's kid. So he pokes fun at the local church and at the larger church to kind of point out those things which maybe don't jive correctly. One of the ways he does it is he has his own catchphrase. His catchphrase is very similar to like Jeff Foxworthy's, "You might be a redneck." His is, "Check your heart. You better check your heart." And it's a way to say that, hey, what you're doing and what you believe in, maybe those two don't match. Here's some examples of what he says. You go to Chipotle and you order a water. You're adamant that you want a water. And then when you walk over to the drink dispenser, you get Sprite. You better check your heart. You're going into McDonald's and you get an extra value meal, and they talk you into getting an apple pie. But yet you don't want to put your change into the charity bin. Well, maybe you should check your heart. You're going to open your car door and you ding someone on the other side and you don't leave a note. Maybe you should check your heart. This one rings true for me. It's happened maybe once, maybe twice. So you're at the self-checkout line at the grocery store, and you realize that something you have swiped and put into the bag did not ring up, but you go home with it anyway. Maybe you should check your heart. And then the last one, which is one for all of you other millennials out there, is that you see something on the internet, something that is somewhat inappropriate, but funny enough for you to want to pass on, but you don't want to put it on your own page because the people at church may see. So you copy it, and then you text it to the people that you want to see it. Maybe you should check your heart. Man, you guys didn't like any of those. Wow. Thought those were too close to home. through humor. So that's actually the next line I got here. So it's through humor and these common things that we can see that maybe the things that we do and the way that we act, they don't put together what we claim to have faith in, what we claim to believe in, and then the way that we're acting out and living in our lives. Maybe we find laughter and humor in these simple lines, not simply because they're funny, but because there's some truth to them and that we see ourselves in them. And it's easy to rule these out as inconsequential because no one got hurt, or that's really not that bad to spill Sprite over water. Our readings today reveal to us something different, however. They reveal to us that we are a people that are called to be justice and righteous. As God's children, we're created, grown, and nurtured by God into the image and likeness of God. And such an existence requires us to live justly, to be in a perpetual state of love and righteousness with God. See, and that's the key. That type of life, that type of living is called to be virtuous. And when our heart is virtuous, it means that we are in a state of righteousness and understanding with who we are created to be in God and living in that connection. It is only with a virtuous heart that when we act in God's name to administer justice, to administer those things in this world where we provide some sort of guidance, that we are being righteous in that. In our gospel lesson today, what we're finding, the context of what Jesus has done for us, is Jesus has said, hey, you all need to check your hearts. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, please take the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth and find them acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and Redeemer. And Lord, please forgive the sins of the one who speaks for you now, for they are many. In your name we pray. Amen. Man, you guys not liking those jokes? That just totally threw me off. I tell you what, I thought at least one of them would get a good laugh, but that's all right. We'll move on. So in Isaiah chapter 5, which I'm going to do to you again, but I put them out there on Facebook earlier, so you guys kind of knew they were coming. But in Isaiah chapter 5, what we find in our scripture is that God is painting a picture for us as the vintner, and we are in the vineyard. The interesting thing is that God has poured all of this time and this effort into this vineyard of which he's planted. He's taken the choice seed, he's made it the choice crop, he's put into each vine individually so that that vine can be cultured and nurtured to be what he has grown it to be. And he's allowing it to grow and to prosper and to produce fruit. But then what we find, as we often find when I start talking about this, is that Isaiah says, when I expected it to grow good grapes, why did it grow rotten grapes? Now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm removing its hedge so that it will be destroyed. I'm breaking down its walls so it will be trampled. I'll turn it into a ruined so it won't be pruned or hoed. So why has God put all of this effort into this? Why has God given all of this love, all of this compassion, this tender nutrients that he's given to each vine to allow it to grow, to produce good fruit? Why has he done all of this only at the end of it, when it's starting to produce fruit, to take it away and allow it to be destroyed? Well, if we go down to verse 7, we find the answer. The vineyard of the Lord of heavenly forces in the house of Israel and the people of Judah and the plantings in which God delighted, God expected to find justice, but there was bloodshed. Righteousness, but there was a cry of distress. See, what happened is God allowed the vine to grow on its own. God allowed the vine to do what it was going to do, no matter what he cultivated it with, no matter what he put into it, which was love, compassion, everything that he wanted to give it, tender mercy and grace, he put into each and every vine. And these vines were supposed to grow in the image and in the likeness of him. So in turn, the fruit that they produced were supposed to be of the same kind. They were supposed to be of the same thing. They were supposed to be fruits of grace, of love, of compassion, of righteousness, of justice. But yet what was produced was a vine that only cared for itself. It was a vine that only produced fruit that was there to feed itself. It didn't care about the way that the other vines were living and prospering and being tended to. So what happens in our speak if we remove the analogy? It is in this time that those with political power and economic means started to take control, looking down upon those who didn't have it, trampling them, hurting them, causing them to cry out in great distress and to wail in that distress, and even to be in bloodshed as they fought to find their own way. These words were uttered by a prophet 2,800 years ago, but yet they still hold some truth in us today. Because what we find is that people who have economic, political power over others, or they also continue to demonstrate that similar lack of justice in our world today. If you have status, if you have wealth, you seem to have priority. We seem to not care as a people about that either. We seem to let that sit. We seem to let that go through time because we yield no justice against it. Instead, we allow the righteousness to turn to bloodshed and continued wailing. What's interesting for us in today's reading, because it doesn't always happen, but it happens in the context of this case. Turn to Psalm 80, which is two chapters or two books ahead of where we are. And if you turn to Psalm 80, what you'll find is the psalmist has responded to this prophecy. The psalmist has responded to this claim in Isaiah. And starting with verse 7, he says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations that planted it and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. Then it planted its roots deep, filling the land. It grew so big that the mountains were covered by its shade. The mighty cedars were covered by its branches." See, this vine that was planted by God, it was cultivated and it grew. And now the psalmist is saying, look, I know what you did for us. I know what you made us. You made us this mighty power over everything else. But I don't understand why you've taken it away. See, what happens to them is they say, "So why have you torn down its walls so that all who come along can pluck its fruit, so that any boar from the forest can tear it up, so that bugs can feed on it?" They don't see themselves as the perpetrators of the injustice. They don't see themselves as the ones who are unrighteous. They see themselves as the victims of God's injustice, of God's unrighteousness. "Why are you doing this to us, God? We had a place of power. We had wealth. We had a kingdom that was over everything else. Why did you take it away from us?" They don't want to be made weak. They don't appreciate where they are, and they feel like this is God against them, and they still don't understand the reason why God has done this to them. So they say, "Please come back, God of heavenly forces. Look down from heaven. Come back." But even then, asking God to come back, there's a condition placed upon it, going down to the end of the psalm. "Let your hand be with the one on your right side, with the one whom you secured as your own. Then we will not turn away from you." God, if you give us everything back that you've taken away from us, if you've given us everything back, all this power, all this might, all this wealth, everything that we had before, and you took it away from us, if you give it back to us, then we will be more focused on you. They still don't quite get it. They still don't quite understand, but I want to tell you that something good is happening here. It's a progression of what God is creating. It's a progression of where God is taking us, because what has happened is right there in verse 14. "Please come back, God of heavenly forces. Look down from heaven and perceive it," because in their pain, in everything that has been taken away from them, in their sorrow, in the tragedy, in their distress, in their own wailings, and amongst their own bloodshed, now they are crying out, "God, you are the only one that can change this. Please change it." Even though they don't understand the reasoning why they've got there, they've all gotten there for the same purpose, that they know that there's no other way out of the situation they are in, but to turn to God. And this is where we pick up in our reading from Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, and I say the writer because this is attributed to someone who was a student or someone who learned from Paul, not Paul himself, but it has his same theology and it has his same ideas in it. But the reader begins with the same two words that we dove into last week. Remember when we talked about the words by faith? By faith. What do we say that was in connection with? You guys, I want you to really remember this because this is that second part of makes us who we are and what our hearts hold true. It's the conviction that we have in our hearts of what is true in the unseen. It's this conviction of what is true, made true in the unseen, because it's the way that the world is. It allows us to see God through others, through one another, and through the happenings in our own life. Not through something that we can explain, but something because it's just there. By faith, in the conviction of the faith in the unseen. These are the things. Now we go through and we talk about two different things. They crossed the Red Sea and the faith by Jericho's walls fell. We all know those stories. Rahab was spared because she was obedient to God's word. But the psalmist or the writer of Hebrews, he goes on to say, look, there are so many instances of where people have followed God's message, and despite what it meant for them at the time, but they followed it and they followed it and they lived it in faith and they acted with a righteous and virtuous heart and they did everything that God was asking them to do. And in the end, it made things better for them and it allowed us to see faith through them and it allowed us to see the glory of God in a magnificent way. Red Sea parting, Jericho's walls falling. But he says, that's not it. He goes on to say, but others experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. They were even put in chains and in prison. They were stoned to death. They were cut in two, and they died by being murdered with swords. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. Glory was shown through these in a different way. Despite what the world threw against them, despite what was taken away from them, despite everything that was thrown against them in the terms of you should not believe what you believe because it doesn't provide you with the things that this world says are important. You don't have any political status. You don't have any wealth. Your family has turned against you and set you outside because you don't ascribe to their religious beliefs. Everything that this world would make it easier on you to discount and to move away, they said, no, my faith, my trust, my heart is with God. And I will hold on to that. I will love that. I will keep into that, and I will not waver from that. And in so, their life on earth turned out to be devastating. What does that tell all of us? It tells us that if we have a faithful heart, that if we do hold true to God and listen to the promises that are given to us through Christ, that it doesn't guarantee that we live a life that is free from suffering. It doesn't mean that we have a life that doesn't have any obstacles, that doesn't have any loss, that doesn't have any pain, that doesn't have any conflict. In fact, in some regards, it might mean that we have more. What God has done through these people is offer us the attitude that faith in me is not of this world. Faith in me is a promise that I will deliver to you, not in your time, but in mine. A promise made by God is one that's kept. It's kept in faith. It's kept in righteousness. It's kept in virtue because we are supposed to be the exact image of that, held in truth with that. We, oddly, should find pain somewhat joyful because in it we can find that God is with us, that God is helping us. In those times of discomfort and disaster, we focus our eyes upon Jesus and we look to him for guidance and for comfort. And that's very similar to what the psalmist wrote. Ultimately, this will bring us the joy we know, because this is the station the station that we are currently in is only temporary. It's a place, it's a placeholder in an infinite time where we will not have pain, where we will not have suffering, because that's what our faith endears us to. You know, I'm going off tangent here, but I saw a quote from Steve Colbert last night, and he was asked, he said, so what happened with Steve Colbert when he was 10? His father and two of his brothers died in a plane accident. And so he was asked by Anderson Cooper. Anderson Cooper said, Steve, I don't understand how you can have the sense of humor, the outlook on life, and the graciousness that you have having been through that. And he says, I've had years of experience to plea to God. And in that, I've allowed to see that I'm grateful for life. And the more that I experience in life, the more grateful I am to life, and the more grateful I am for God for allowing me that connection to see others through that same light. Because what he finds in seeing his own experience with the depths of his own distress was that now he can connect to others in the depths of their distress. And he can find goodness, and he can find gracious, and he can find love, and he can offer them compassion. In essence, all of that in our hearts, all of those things that we deal with, they allow us to be more virtuous in righteousness in our administration of justice on behalf of God, because we understand what it means to hurt, and we understand what it means to live. All these readings, they've taken us on a journey to discover how we've allowed our own hearts to grow. I want you to notice something in this last section of Hebrews. And it says, all these people didn't receive what was promised, though they were given approval for their faith. God provided something better for us, so they wouldn't be made perfect without us. Let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of any sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. See, all of these people that we're talking about in faith, all of these people that we have named in and we have said by faith, by conviction, by the love of the way that they have responded to God, all of these people in their lifetime did not experience God's promise. All they experienced was knowing that they were people of God and that they should respond to that. But you and I have something different. You and I have something made whole because we are given the promise of the cross, which is fulfilled to us in this moment. They were afflicted with sin in their hearts, and they had to battle against it constantly. You and I are not afflicted with sin in our hearts. It's a choice. Is that hard to hear? The cross took away the sin from us. We talked about atonement. We talked to what it means in that instance with Christ and what that did for us. The world is full of sin. But what has happened with Christ is he has freed our hearts for the ability for us to make the choice not to let it seep in and destroy us. We can make the choice to remove sin from our lives because Christ has already removed it from our lives. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. And that's what Christ is claiming to come. Look, keep your eyes on the race with Christ out in front of it. Keep your eyes on Christ and operate your life and your world with Christ in the forefront. And that'll protect you from the choices that take you away and lead you into sin and distraction of a heart that's away from God. So Jesus, responding to this in our writing from Luke, he says, I came to set fire upon the earth. How I wish that it was already ablaze. That families of five will be in conflict, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. But the conflict that Jesus is talking about, it's talking about, hey, you're going to be in disagreement with those you love because they're not going to be able to place all of their faith, all of their love, all of their heart in me. But here's the other side of what Jesus is talking about. I know you're not going to be able to do that either. I know that you're not going to be able to do that with yourself because everything is going to compete for that love of me. But I want you to know every time you come back to me, every time you return to me and say, I want to be with you, that slate is clean and clear. I am with you. Make your heart righteous with me, your eyes upon me, and set before me to run this race so that together we can create a world where it is restored. Jesus, in his last sentence, hypocrites, you know how to interpret conditions on earth and in the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Check your heart, is what Jesus is saying. You see the world around you. You're not blind to it. You see things falling down within your house, within your relationships, within your friends, because you're not allowing yourself to love and to open up into those. Check your heart. Look for God. Draw near to Christ. We must be able to let go of the way of the living of our lives that just we live because they simply give us comfort. We need to be able to look deeper into the world and to see different things. Check your heart. Are the motives of your life rooted in the call to justice and righteousness of the one who created you? Check your heart. Is your first priority to love God and to love all of God's creation? Check your heart. Are you okay minimizing the injustices of the world because they don't lay at your doorstep? Check your heart. Is your first thought of righteousness and virtue and faith to have a heart aligned with God's will for your life? Amen. Communion. The United Methodist Church, this is an open table. It's a means of grace. It's an opportunity for all of us to experience Christ, to experience God. In this moment and in this time, all are invited to partake of this supper. Please join us when invited. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat of this as often as you can in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink from this as often as you can in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we may be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at its heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours. Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. All right, I had something in the bulletin, but I don't think it made it into the final copy. So I need, are there any teachers in here? I'm looking right at you. You can't deny it. Any others? So if you could just stand up where you are. All right. So are there any students in here? All right. So here, yeah, you guys count. So here's what I want. I want all the students to go find a teacher and to go stand with them. All right. There's a connection, there's a bond, there's a give and take, there's a connection of your hearts, a connection of your mind, that you guys operate in maintaining knowledge, exchanging knowledge, and growing. And it's not just a one-way street. Students help the teachers to grow, and teachers help the students to grow. You guys become more whole because of who you are and who you grow to be through the relationship that you develop through one another. In this upcoming year, we bless that relationship. We bless the tasks that are before you, and we bless the responsibilities that you have taken a hold of. Let's pray as we bless this relationship. Holy God, teachers in this world provide us so much. They provide us with knowledge, but they provide us with compassion, someone to trust, someone to come to with questions, someone to help us grow to understand the world around us and for us to our ability to operate within it. We're thankful for them, O God. I ask that you be with these teachers through the year. Allow their hearts to remain connected to you, to look to you for guidance and for answers on those difficult questions and in those difficult situations that arise with them. Allow the children that come to them to know what it is to feel compassion, grace, safety, and mercy. Allow them to know what it is to be a child who is in the presence of your glory. God, we ask that these students, that they respect those who you have sought to put in front of them to deliver new instructions so that they can understand it. Open their hearts and open their minds so that these new concepts and these new ideas come to them easily and they can be understood and received and responded to with gratitude and persistence. Thank you, God, for this relationship and this chance that we have to grow, not just in this world, but in the world to come. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. May the peace of God go with you.
And also with you.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. He's with you. Yeah.